Hey, good morning, you guys. Hey, James, what's up, man? It's good to be here. Got quite a few people out sick, like we already said. Probably because I warned you what sermon's going to be about. Anybody remember? So a few people said they wanted to sneak out when the sermon started because they knew what it's going to be about. We're in the sermon series called Lest We Fall. Now, I enjoy being a happy guy and talking about positive things, but last week and this week and next week, we're actually just going to focus on some sin. So you'll have to, I'll try to smile a lot as I say it. I'll try to soften the blow here, but this is what the scripture tells us, and we want to make sure that we don't fall. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have been looking at chapter 9, starting in verse 24, through chapter 10, verse 13. This is kind of a reset in the book of 1 Corinthians. Every week we've read the whole passage. Let's not stop now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and that all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, there's the whole passage. Just a quick walkthrough of what we have discussed so far. The first week we talked about the end of chapter 9, about running our race. And the question was, are we running to win? Do we wake up on purpose and say, I'm going to be the best follower of Christ that anybody has ever seen? I'm going to be Walter Larson. Wow, that was such a blessing yesterday to be able to celebrate a great man. Lord, help us that we all be such great people, that we follow after Christ. Are we running to win? Do we have the same competitive nature, tenacious attitude about following Christ that we do about throwing a football? Right? And we talked about that imperishable crown. What is our why? The next sermon, we talked about the first section of chapter 10. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, I want you to know that these Israelites had all these good things, and they still failed. We talked about spiritual entitlement and how we need to make sure we are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. No matter how good we think we are, we bring nothing to God of worth. He is God alone, right? And we're supposed to guard against that. And then last week, we looked at the first of this list in chapter 10, the second paragraph, verse 6. Now it says in verse 6, these things took place as what? Oh, come on. I've been teaching teenagers all week, so I'm more of a classroom. I've got a teacher brain on. These things took place as? Examples, yes, examples for us. Now, that means we're supposed to learn them, to know them, and then learn from them. Why were they given to us as examples? So that we might not desire evil as they did. They bombed miserably, and Paul says, I don't want you to bomb miserably. So learn the example. The first example last week was idolatry. I've had the same stuff everybody else has had, so I'll try not to cough too much. Last week we talked about idolatry. Now, idolatry is anything that we are devoted to before we're devoted to God. I asked the question, what do people, if someone watches your life, what do they see that you're devoted to before they figure out that you're devoted to Jesus? See, a family man, it's okay to be a family man. I need to be a Jesus man first. Well, he loves the Dallas Cowboys. Some of us do. Do they know that about me before they know I love Jesus? You know, do they know that I, you know, there you go. We're not going to re-preach the sermon there. Jessica asked me at lunch if we were going to take our phones and grind them into powder and drink them at lunch yet last week. I mean, Jeffrey had an idea. Why don't we all just get, let's be the church that where everybody owns flip phones, right? We have problems, right? We have things we need to deal with. I'm still struggling. I need to throw this thing in the trash, hit it with a hammer. But I know how much it costs, right? We talked about idolatry. I'm not going to re-preach that. Go listen to it again. I need to continually be challenging myself. Again, so that we might not desire evil as they did. We've got to get serious about this. Okay, we're going to look at the second one. Starting in verse 6, it says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now we looked at that passage in Exodus 32 last week. How they made the golden calf and they had a big party and the idolatry worked against them. Verse 8, next on the list. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Now the book of Numbers, some people stay away from the book of Numbers because parts of it are boring. It's a long list of names. These people had this many people in their tribe, and these people had... The reason there are so many numbers in the book of Numbers is that God was numbering them because he was about to wipe most of them out. They were unfaithful, so everyone 20 years old and up was going to be killed over the course of 38 years. The reason we have those numbers. So inside the book of Numbers, if you can go through the long list, there are stories of crazy things. I mean, pretty wild story. Numbers is really a fun book to read if you skim over the hard stuff. God knows that it's a long list of numbers. He's aware. You can know that it's not fun to read. But the stories in the book of Numbers are powerful, and we see a story that a lot of people don't recognize this story because it's not the most famous of stories. If you'll turn to Numbers chapter 25, this story doesn't get taught in Sunday school. I mean, I'm already having to gear myself up to say the word sexual immorality numerous times in a room full of adults, right? Y'all are just going to have to be okay with that because it's what God wants us to learn so that we do not desire evil as they did. So, We're gonna say words that don't always come out of the pulpit. But this story in verse 25, it's kind of part two to a story that you may know, that you learned in Sunday school. If you go back a few chapters in Numbers, there was this man named Balak. Cool name. First name for your first child, right there. Balak. Balak, I believe, led the Moabites. Balak hated the Israelites. They were on their way into the promised land. They were kind of near the Jordan River, about to cross over into Jericho. And Balak wanted to curse the Israelites. So he calls this guy who was a known holy man, sorcerer, his name was Balaam. He calls Balaam and he says, Balaam, I want to pay you some money to come over here and curse these guys. Well, Balaam goes and says, I have to ask God first. I think he was dealing with the right God, but it's kind of confusing here. That's not the point here. God says, don't go. So So he asked him again. God says, okay, fine. If you're going to keep asking, you can go. And then Balaam, while he's on his way to go curse the Israelites, remember the story of the talking donkey? There we go. That's that story. The donkey says, hey, buddy, you know the story, James? It's a good one, man. Donkey starts talking to him. There's an angel in the road that Balaam can't see. The donkey keeps stopping, so he's beating the dog out of this donkey. Donkey keeps stopping. Finally, he gets off and starts whooping that donkey. That sounds real East Texas there. And the donkey says, dude, why are you whooping me? There's an angel. I'm trying to save your life. He's about to chop you up with this sword. The story of the talking donkey. Eventually, Balaam makes it. He makes it, and he's overlooking the Israelites. You know, a million some odd people or more. He's overlooking them, and he goes to God and says, God, can I curse them? And God says, no. So he tells Balak, I can't curse them. That happens a few more times, and eventually, Balak gets annoyed and tells Balaam to go away. There's a lot of prophecy here. It's a really interesting few chapters of Scripture. But after that's done, there's this verse, and I'll just turn there for this one verse, chapter 31, verse 16. We find out that Balaam, when he could not curse the Israelites, he helped Balak in another way. He says, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, so that the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam, on his way out the door, says, I cannot curse these guys, but I have a plan to help you destroy them. Here's the plan in verse 25, or chapter 25. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here because we've got a long story. It says, while Israel lived in Shittim, it's a town on the other side of the Jordan, the people, I love this wording here, it's powerful. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Jeffrey's raising his eyebrows. Yeah, it's used as a verb there, yeah. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Baal is the false god of the Canaanites. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. Powerful. Hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, kind of the leaders of the tribes, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. The way that you would yoke yourself to Baal of Peor was that you would take part in it was like a religious ceremony that involved prostitution. There's a whole long story here. This is not the point of this story here. That's the story in short, is that Balaam said, hey, Balak, I can't curse the Israelites, but I've got a plan. Take the smoking hottest girls you've got and send them over there. That'll work. And that is what leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in a single day. Now, what's going on in this passage? What's going on in this passage? Well, there's a Greek word. When it says sexual immorality, it's this particular Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it for you yet. Anybody here know their Greek letters? Okay. So each one of these Greek letters corresponds with an English letter. So I'm going to put up the English letters in their place and see if you recognize this word. Lesson's done. Let's go home. Right? The word that is translated sexual immorality, maybe in your King James, that's translated fornication. It comes from the Greek word pornuo, which y'all recognize that term almost immediately. Pornuo, if you know, in Greek, the word grapho means to write. Pornography. It is fornication, sexual immorality, that is written down. That is in print, right? That is in media. Y'all recognize this word immediately. Now, why are we talking about this today? Well, in the same way that the devil and the people of the devil hated Israel and wanted to destroy them but could not curse them, so they tried this, I think that's happening in our culture today. The devil hates our nation, hates Christianity, but hates our nation. They hate our worldview. They hate it with a passion. There are people that hate you just because you believe that there is a God who has established morality. If you don't believe it, just get on the internet for 5 minutes and look at some of the vitriol. They hate us. So, a long time ago, the devil had this plan. If I can't curse them, I will rot them from the inside. I remember when I was a kid, you know, back in the late 80s and 90s, I remember it was always, the youth pastors were always talking about what you watch on TV. Those horrible TV shows, right? You know, everything was sexed up on TV. I remember a long time ago, Blake, a long time ago, I had this thing called an antenna. I never know what you guys know. We had three channels. Everything was primetime TV. Everything was regulated by the FCC. There was no unregulated Netflix. If you know, only the rich people had cable or a satellite, those big satellite dishes. Remember those? Those are so cool. Us country folk didn't have that. You know, it was, everything was regulated. So things were degrading, but they were degrading with a governor. But every generation has had something. We have slowly worked our way into this situation where sexual immorality is so ingrained in our culture. It's surprising that anybody stays married. And the fact is, most people don't. Divorce is running rampant among Christians, much less non-believers, right? Unbelievers. This is something that we have to guard against. This is something we have to be aware of, because now, again, I don't want to get too into the weeds here because it can quickly get inappropriate for young ears, and that's not appropriate, but we need to be aware that this is a problem. This is a problem for everybody. You can't even watch a commercial without seeing things that in times past would have been so far beyond what was culturally acceptable. You know, especially when I was teaching teenagers, there's always somebody that jokes about the old days when I've shown you my ankles. Remember that? Yeah. How inappropriate it would have been in the 1700s to even let someone see your ankles. And now, you know, there's very little hidden these days. You know what I mean? And this is not necessarily a sermon for ladies and how they dress, although that is part of it. Although, if you hung around with any teenage boys, their shorts are getting shorter too, but that's a completely different sermon. I saw a lot of teenage boys, and you had to give them a dress code referral sometimes. It's like watching Larry Bird play basketball, you know, it's just coming back. Our culture is just full of this. We are surrounded by it. And this is not a new plan. The devil is going back to the same old playbook. The same old playbook. And this is not just about pornography, because pornuo is not just pornography. Pornuo is anything that incites a sexual temptation. And there is a long runway of things that incite sexual temptation before you get to what we call pornography. A long runway. There are songs that incite sexual temptation. There are movies, there are TV shows, there are books. Yes, it's wrong even if it's just in print. If there are no pictures, it's still wrong. Our whole society is just soaked in it, and it's atrocious. I wonder sometimes what my great-grandmother old Thelma May. That's what Lois is named after, Lois May. What my great-grandmother would think of what we watch on TV that's just in passing. You know, our tolerance has changed. Remember what we learned two sermons ago where it says, look out. Remember that? It says, beware, look out. We've got to be on the lookout for this sin in particular. Specifically when it comes to pornography. Pornography is, it used to be something that was dirty, that was hidden behind the scenes. Back in the old days, if you wanted to see pornography, you had to like look someone awkwardly in the eye and go purchase something. You can pull up your phone right now. It's sad. Parents, grandparents, there is no justification for giving your children and grandchildren open access to the internet. We've got to be weird. We've got to be the people who stand up against this because it is destroying our nation. It's destroying our young people. The numbers are showing that now that phones are here, it used to be when it came to things like pornography, it was more of a men's sin. Now we're showing that teenage girls are struggling with this just as much as young men. They're becoming visual because they're becoming visual. They're seeing things all the time. We've got to know about this. And as Paul said, these are examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. But we can't talk about that at church. That makes me feel uncomfortable. This is the most, if I had to pick, I would say this is the most prevalent sin in our culture. So if we're not talking about it, we are giving the devil free rein in our lives. Giving the devil free rein in our minds. I know that, y'all know what an algorithm is? I know we got people here of all different generations. An algorithm is basically a computer program that designs or that decides what it's going to show you. And if you get on your phone and you start looking at Facebook or you start looking at any other of these apps and you start just swiping, there is an algorithm that is designed to give you what it thinks you need so that you will stay and keep looking at it. The algorithms know that I'm a middle-aged man. They know that. So you know what I get to see on my feeds whenever I look at it? There's always something that is slightly sexual. I have to swipe by because it knows I'm a man. It usually sends me a pointed political stuff because it's trying to make me mad. It surprises me that like somebody who's 22 is probably not getting the angry political stuff. It's trying to make me mad. It's trying to elicit a response. These algorithms are out to get you. Is your phone demonic? No, it's just a phone. Are the algorithms demonic? Probably not, but they were probably written by a demon. Let's just call it what it is. They are out to harm us. They are actively trying to tear us down. And if they can't walk in here and curse us, then they're gonna rot us from the inside. Because if there is a couple in the room who's trying to follow Jesus, but one or both of them is struggling with sexual temptation that's affecting their marriage, that's going to affect a whole church. If there is a young man or a young woman who's trying to be righteous and wait on the plan of God that's ahead of them, but they are constantly incited to sexual temptation, that's going to affect them and it's going to affect this whole church. We are all part of one body. And if one part of the body is sick, the whole body's sick. I know that because right now my nose is stopped up and my feet are tired. Right? That's just how it works. This is a big part of our culture. We've got to be brave enough to talk about it. There was a time in American culture when this was not probably our primary sin. It is now. And we've got to hate it. We have got to hate it with a purple passion. We have got to call it out. Men, you have got to talk to young men and tell them to stay away from it. The same way that Solomon in the Proverbs told his son, stay away from it. Ladies, you've got to talk to each other and tell each other to stay away from it. It doesn't build you up in any way. And you got to be aware of what actually is porneuo. What does incite sexual temptation? Let me see. I can start listing TV shows and see when everybody starts to squirm. You know, there's just, y'all know the names of these shows. Y'all know what we're watching in culture. Y'all know, you guys who are doom scrolling and watching all these video shorts, you know when it's inappropriate. We don't have to give examples. We have got to hate this. We've got to hate this. Hate this so much. Look at what Moses did, what God told Moses to do. Take everyone who took part in this and hang them in the sun. Now, does that mean that if someone in here is struggling with sexual temptation that we should go hang them in the sun? No, I don't think so. That would be bad for business. But we should hate the sin that much. We should hate the sin that much. You know what we can do? We don't want to hang the sinner in the sun, but we can hang the sin in the sun. We can take that sin and bring it to light. You can talk to somebody about it and bring it to light. But once you bring it to light, that light will burn it up. Now, I want to take a quick moment over here to the side before we go to the next point. And I want to say that phones and the internet are a game changer. And we just have to acknowledge that as Christians. They're a game changer. If human history was this long, for most of human history, pornography was really hard to come by. You had to pay for it, or you had to go purchase it. You had to go through some uncomfortable process to engage it. And for about this long, pornography has been complete and open to everybody. And if you don't understand that, don't go looking for it. But it is complete and open to everybody. We live in weird times. And some of you may really be struggling with an actual addiction to pornography. Let me just give you permission. This is different than it used to be. There's nothing like this we've ever seen in human history. You might actually need help to unwind that ball of yarn. Go and get help. If you need it, come and talk to me privately and I will help you find some ways. But what we're dealing with today is different than any humans who have ever been on the planet. So if you're struggling, you may be struggling in a way that is not normal for humanity. And you might really need help to unring that bell, okay? You know, you can overcome alcohol or drugs on your own, but it's not likely, right? Usually you need help. Same is true with an actual addiction to pornography. If you need help, ask for help. Okay, so chapter 10, verse 13. We talked about this last week. We're going to come back to this verse every week. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Everyone in this room who is of a certain age has been incited to sexual temptation. That's part of how we're made as humans. God gave us sex as a gift to be a beautiful part of His creation. And in typical fashion, sin tries to ruin that. Not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now again, we don't stop there. People love to stop there and say, God's not going to give me more than I can handle. Yes, He will. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is not your job to overcome sin. It's your job to take God's way out. You're not a big enough boy. Don't try to fight the devil. He's bigger than you are. It is your job to take the way of escape that God has provided. So what are some of the ways of escape when it comes to sexual immorality? Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you guys probably know this verse, 29 through 30. Look for the headings here. This is where he's talking about committing adultery. Verse 29, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Oh, I said eye instead of hand. When your eye causes you to sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Does Jesus literally mean poke out your eye and chop off your hand? Absolutely not. There are people who have taken this verse and made Jesus say something he wasn't saying here. What he's saying here is get serious about removing sin from your life. Be violent about it. Hang it in the sun. Hate it. Again, probably get rid of it. Next week, should I have a flip phone? Tell you what, doing all this publicly in front of y'all, dealing with sin in front of y'all, is that what we need to do? We need to hate it. Chop it off and throw it away, because it's better to go to heaven with one eye than it is to go to hell with both, right? It's better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with both. Hate it. Hate it. Let it cause a visceral reaction in you. See it for what it is. It is not some beautiful woman who is talking to you or some nice young man or who is talking to you. It is the devil trying to incite you to failure. We got to hate it. And, you know, I'm learning that the older I get and the more people I talk to, this never really goes away, does it? Never really goes away. No matter what age you are, hate it. Hate it. I was talking to I knew a man, it's been a few years back, but great man of God. At the time, he was in his early 90s, and he admitted, he was a teacher in my seminary, he admitted that, he says, I've been married 60 years. I've been pastoring the same church for 53 years. I'll be reading my Bible. And a thought will come to my head from, like I'm a 19-year-old. It never goes away. We've got to hate it. We've got to hate it all the way to our core. We've got to chop it off and throw it away. Whatever is causing you to sin. Now, it's going to be really weird if we all show up with flip phones and we get rid of our TVs and we stop listening to certain channels on the radio and we stop reading certain books and you can't look at a billboard anymore, so I don't know how we're going to drive. I mean, how exactly do we do this? I don't know. That's the question. How do we systematically remove it from our lives? The way Jesus asked us to. That was Jesus' prescription. Get rid of it. 2 Timothy. Paul is talking to a young man. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul said, flee youthful passions. Flee. He doesn't say, turn away from. He doesn't say, you know, build some nice barriers. No, he's flee. Like, turn around and run away from it. Hate it. The same way that Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. Run away from it. Now, just like last week, do you remember the reason that I gave in Exodus 32 why the people built an altar? Was it because they were scared or because, what? They were bored. They were bored. David and Bathsheba. Remember that story? David is supposed to be doing something. He's supposed to be off at war. And instead, he's just kicking rocks, killing time, not doing anything worthwhile. He's bored. I had a Sunday school teacher, his wife, she'd say things like cleanliness is next to godliness and idle hands are the devil's workshop. And she'd say, that's in the Bible. And her husband would say, no, it's not. She'd say, well, it ought to be. Same there. Idle hands, right? David was bored and here's Bathsheba. We've got to flee youthful passions. Run away from them. But that's not where the verse ends. You can't just flee youthful passions and not fill your time. He says, pursue, the opposite of flee, flee youthful passions, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You can't just run away from something, you need to run to something. Let's fill our time with righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He doesn't say just do that alone either. Look what he says. He says, do that, flee youthful passions, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's another reason we have a church. If this is a sin that besets you, if this is a sin that you struggle with, find someone in this church, preferably in your small group. That's why we have small groups. Tree number two. Find someone in your group and say, hey, I need my brain to have someone here with me. I need you right now. I'm trying to overcome this sin in my life. I need you to walk up to me and ask me what my eyes have been seeing and what my ears have been hearing and what my brain has been thinking. I need you to hold me accountable. Let's run away from the passions, but let's pursue with the same intensity, run like you're trying to win, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with each other. We need each other. We need each other. We got to bring this particular sin into the light. Now, does that mean everybody wants to come up here on stage and share all of their sexual temptations? No, that would be a really weird Sunday morning service. That would be really awkward. But you do need to have somebody that you're honest with. You've got to have somebody that you're honest with. And I guess in ministry, I've counseled numerous people over the years, and every single person thinks they are the only person struggling with this. Every single person. Without fail for 20 years, every single person who's struggling with sexual temptation thinks they are the only one. Why? I don't understand. But you're not. You're not. We need each other. We have got to take God's way out. What is God's way out? Now you can keep watching those shows and reading those books and listening to that stuff. You can keep doing that and say, I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep constant access to social media. I'm going to keep letting the algorithms feed me, but my brain's just going to be stronger. No, that's not God's way out. God's way out is to chop it off and throw it away. That's God's way out. God's way out is to run away from it, not to sit in the middle of it and say, I'm just going to be stronger. I can handle a little nudity in that show. I'm strong. I can handle a lot of sexual innuendo in that TV show or that radio or that book. I can handle that. I'll just be strong. No, God has given us a prescription. If you want to be victorious, you've got to take His way out. And that's going to make you weird. It's going to make me weird. I need to do better about this. Sometimes I want to watch that funny show. You know what I mean? One of the most popular shows of my generation is Friends, and everybody's just sleeping with everybody. You know, we just ignore that because the show's funny, right? There's so much we overlook, and we allow sin to slip into our lives just because we're entertained. We've got to be weird. I feel like we keep coming back to that. We've got to be weird, Kathy. We've got to be weird. We've got to flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with each other. We have got to chop off that hand. We've got to gouge out that eye. We've got to hate that sin and hang it in the sun. We've got to despise the devil who keeps trying this same old playbook. Same old playbook. Ultimately, it's because God loves us and does not want us to fail. As we see in 1 Corinthians 10, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down as an instruction on whom the end of the ages has come, for our instruction. God is not trying to keep us from something. He is trying to make us into the image of His Son because He loves us. The same as we dealt with idolatry last week, we deal with sexual immorality this week. We've got to hate it. Next week we'll talk about testing the Christ. And we'll see how that applies. As our musicians make their way forward, I acknowledge that this is not always the most fun sermon, but we're taking this passage of Scripture, and where God takes us in His Word, we go, even if it's uncomfortable. I know that everyone in this room lives in the same culture I'm living in. So I know that everyone in this room needs to, on purpose, be alert for this sin. Now, all of us have varying degrees of where we need to draw those lines, but draw something. If it's been a while since you've taken an inventory of your life, of your heart, with this particular sin, today's the day. Today's the day. As we sing this next song, I'd like you to deal with God and say, God, do I need to draw some lines? Maybe I'm good, but I just kind of let my kids do whatever they want. Maybe I'm good, but when my grandkids come over, I know their parents don't want them on those devices, but I just let them do whatever they want. I'm really meddling now with grandparents. I'll shut up. Do we need to draw some lines? And if there needs to be some repentance in the room, I pray that it would happen. I pray that we would tell God, I'm sorry, I've messed up. I've not honored my marriage. I've not honored the purity that you offered to me. I've not honored that, and I want you to forgive me. And let's start over. Let's start over. Let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we love you. You're a good God. You love us. Because you love us, you give us instruction and examples that we might not desire evil. Lord, if there need to be lines drawn today, I pray that these folks would have the courage to draw those lines. Give me the courage to draw lines. Lord, you know the struggle I have in my own heart. I want to be righteous, but I don't want to be too weird in the world. I like to be normal. It's lonely outside the box. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to live outside the box. Lord, if there needs to be revival and repentance in someone's heart this morning, I pray that you would bring it. That you would do great things. If someone needs to accept your Son as Savior, Lord, I pray they would make that decision this morning and they would be saved. Lord, we love you, and we give you this worship. In Christ's name, amen. As we sing together.